For the rest of us, I invite you to open in your Bible and turn with me to the book of Proverbs. If you've been with us the last couple weeks, you'll know that we are doing a short series looking at various Proverbs, and today we're really going to be bouncing around a lot. A series that I'm calling Launch, Wisdom for Young Adults and Those Who Know Them. And today we're going to talk specifically about Proverbs that deal with our speech. How are we supposed to speak as Christians in the fear of the Lord? And in particular, how are we supposed to speak in the context of a marriage? The question I'm going to try to answer from the book of Proverbs this morning is, how should I talk to my spouse? Maybe it was the wedding yesterday and all the thinking about marriage that got me on this question. Maybe it's because of so many marriages that I'm aware of that are struggling. Or maybe it's just my own issues as a husband, recognizing that I can struggle to love my wife with my words. And I thought, well, what does Proverbs say about marriage? What does Proverbs say about speech? And how are we doing at putting those principles into practice in the context of marriage? If you are married today, I want to ask you a question for reflection. How are you communicating with your spouse? How did the last week go in your communication in your home? Perhaps you're not yet married. You're a young adult, as the series aims to address. What skills or hard attitudes do I need to cultivate now so that I can grow a healthy marriage in the future? And as a whole community, how do we encourage one another in our marriages and hold one another accountable to practices that build up and edify and glorify God? So I invite you to pray with me now as we turn to God's Word. Please bow your heads and pray. Our Lord, we come to you as we open your Word, asking that you would give us light. May the Holy Spirit work in such a way among us that our minds would be open to understand the Scriptures, that our hearts would be softened to desire to apply them, and that you would change us from the inside out. I pray for marriages in this church, that our marriages would be, as Paul wrote of them in Ephesians chapter 5, a reflection of the love and obedience, the relationship between Christ and his church. I pray, Father, that you would make our marriages healthy, that we could raise up godly offspring to the glory of your name. I also pray for partner churches today, His Place Church in Post Falls, Pastor Luke, as they gather around the Word, as they gather for fellowship and encouragement, would you powerfully work among their congregation? We lift up our missionaries, Brett and Anna Rexinger, serving in Austria, that they, their church body and their ministry would be blessed and fruitful. And God, we pray, God, that you would give us attention, that you would give us insight. And for Jesus' sake we pray. Amen. It's interesting. I spent a lot of time this week just reading and rereading Proverbs and trying to make lists of, you know, every verse I could find that was on the topic of marriage. And as the week went on, then every verse I could find that was on the topic of speech, trying to connect these two ideas, marriage and speech. And the verse, actually, that brings them closest together, a verse and an idea that's repeated regularly throughout the book of Proverbs, if you've read it, you'll recognize this right away, is Proverbs 21, verse 9. I'm just going to read it to you. It is better to live in a corner of the housetop than in a house shared with a quarrelsome wife. It doesn't surprise me. A few of us laugh, right? It is better to live in the corner of a housetop than in a house shared with a quarrelsome wife. I've read this verse for years, never really thinking carefully about its impact or significance. I kind of just give it a chuckle and go on. But actually, it is repeated 5 times in different slight variations throughout the book of Proverbs, as if God was saying, don't miss this. This is really important. And while some of us are tempted to just kind of chuckle it off, like it's a sort of a crass saying. You ever hear someone say, happy wife, happy life, right? And we kind of laugh and just go on our merry way. Others of us might be tempted to say, well, that's sure an archaic idea. It's just this last vestige from a patriarchal society. We've grown out of all that. We don't need that anymore. I think if we're humble and we stop and think about it, we realize this is serious business. That God himself caused these words to be inspired in the pages of Holy Scripture for our good. And we need the truth represented here in this verse and other verses like it. It's not for nothing that God has to tell us this five times in the book of Proverbs. I think in part to reveal the deep damage, even havoc, that ungodly speech can bring to a marriage. Adam and Eve, our first parents, sinned, and because of their sin, everything was broken in human life, corrupted, and under God's curse. We see this in Genesis 3, that the relationship with God was broken and spiritual death entered into the world. And the relationship with the earth was broken. No longer would it be a garden paradise for them just to peacefully exist in, but they'd have to work hard to survive, and their relationships with one another were impacted by sin. God said to Eve, your desire, that being most likely a sinful desire to control, your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Genesis 3:16. Ironically, there are points in the direction of John 3:16, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, so that whoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Truly, Genesis 3:16 requires John 3:16, the coming of Christ our Savior. And from the beginning, and in every culture, in every age, marriages among human beings have been marred by animosity, and betrayal, and quarreling, and anger, and frustration. And these problems almost always play out in our words, in our speech. Proverbs 21:9, it is better to live in the corner of a housetop than in a house shared with a quarrelsome wife. We chuckle, I chuckle, but honestly, it is sad, extremely sad, if you think about that proverb very deeply at all. What is a home supposed to be like, right? A home is a place of safety and refuge and love and understanding and support, and we could go on, mutual care. A home is supposed to be a place where we love and cherish one another until death, as our wedding vows remind us, and collaborate in the work of dominion and are fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And yet, because of sins of speech, and not just a wife's sins, by the way, the proverb is right. It could be better to live in brutal isolation. You know, ancient first century roofs were flat, used them for living space. And imagine, sort of pictures a guy taking a sleeping bag up to the corner of his flat roof and pitching his little campsite up there. It would be better to live in brutal isolation outside of your home and suffer a war of words in the home. And yet, as Solomon would surely agree, better still, that Christ would transform our hearts and our lives. You transform what's on the inside, and so what comes out of us is not endless quarreling, but a spring and a fountain of goodness and grace to others, especially our spouses. So we're going to look at four lessons this morning from Proverbs about speech, and especially trying to apply these in the context of marriage. And the first principle that I discerned as I looked through the book of Proverbs, looked at all these verses, is simply this. It's very general, but I hope you can grasp the heart of it. Words that bless. Words that bless. What kind of speech should characterize our relationships in the home? Words that bless. And so we don't have to flip through our Bibles endlessly. We're going to be in a lot of different Proverbs this morning. I made slides. So the first one is this, Proverbs 10:11. In fact, I'll just read it. The mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life, but the mouth of the wicked conceals violence. The mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life. Let's just meditate on what that is saying. You know, like me, that ancient Israel, modern Israel, is both hotter and drier than Spokane. And in a culture, in a society that depends on agriculture, immediately, like you see the effects of drought and dryness and what that will do to your family or your crops or your animals, water was a precious thing. The word fountain also could be translated in Hebrew as spring. Think of like an artesian well bubbling up out of the ground. They didn't have fountains like we have in Manitou Park or downtown at Riverfront Park. They didn't have electricity. They didn't have pumps. But I imagine, I've never been to Israel, as you walk around the countryside, you'd find natural springs bubbling up, cool, pure, refreshing, cold water. And how precious and important that would have been in an agricultural community in a hot and in a dry place. And this is what the words of the righteous can be in your home to your spouse and how they can impact those you interact with. A fountain of life. And we go to the next slide here. Maybe it gets even better. So this is Proverbs 16:24. Gracious words are like honeycomb, sweetness to the soul, and health to the body. Proverbs 16:24. Here's another analogy I think that could be lost on us. I've met people that are like, yeah, I don't really like honey. Fair enough. Because we live in a world of sweeteners, right? That your cupboard at home has, you know, cane sugar and beet sugar and high fructose corn syrup and Splenda and every conceivable thing to sweeten your food. Ancient Israel was not like this. This is long before people developed processing for sugar cane. The only thing that you'd ever have that would be really sweet would be fresh fruit and only in season, except for honey. There's archaeological evidence, this is facts you didn't need to know, but some evidence that people were actually keeping bees at the time of this, when this proverb was written. It's hard to know for sure. But imagine you're a kid and honey is rare, this rare treat, grown or produced with great difficulty, and your neighbor farmer comes over and gives you a little piece of honeycomb. It is maybe like one of two sugar highs you ever get in your entire childhood. It would blow your mind, right, to just taste pure honey. And this, the author of Proverbs says, is how good our words can be when they're gracious, when they bless, when they build other people up. I think the illustration of a fountain points to meeting the necessities of life, but this idea of honey gets to this idea of sheer pleasure and joy. What does he say? Sweetness to the soul, health to the body. I want you to think for a moment. We all have cell phones, and when your phone rings, you get a brief glimpse of who is calling me. And there are some people, you see that name, and you're not real eager to hit the green button, right? There are other people. Every one of us has a few people like this in your life where you see that name, and you are on it. Like, I can't wait to talk to this person. Their words are like honey. They build me up. They encourage. Here's a person that understands me, that listens to me, that has encouraging, helpful things to say. I want to be around that person. I feel better. I am better because of their presence in my life. I'm not sure I put the slide for this one. You go to the next slide. Yeah. Contrast that, Proverbs 12:18. There's one whose rash words are like sword thrusts. But the tongue of the wise brings healing. Right? Some people, you talk to them, you feel like your soul is Swiss cheese, like I am oozing out all my hope and confidence and joy. You just robbed it from me after a conversation with you. Proverbs 18:21, life and death are in the power of the tongue. I want to say this is partly a skill issue, and I'm going to spend our whole lives growing in our ability to use our words to bless. But it is not mainly a skill issue. It is mainly a heart issue. Do you, in your heart, want to build people up, to be a fountain of life and honeycomb to their soul? Is it in your heart to bless and to encourage? On your commute home, are you thinking about your home and praying, God, let my words be a fountain of life and honeycomb to my spouse and to my family? When you're going other places, maybe the office, are you praying the same prayer? We need to cultivate a heart that longs to be a blessing to others and praying that God would use us as a blessing. That's my first principle, very simply, words that bless. Let's get a little more practical in the next point. Words under restraint. Words under restraint. How many cockroaches does it take to ruin a sandwich? How much poison does it take to ruin the water in your water bottle? It doesn't take much, right? And so some of us, we do want to bless. We do want our words to be a fountain of life and honeycomb. But because of a lack of restraint, all this other garbage gets mixed in, and the end result is not helpful at all. Words that bless must be married to words under restraint. So I'm going to just crank through five Proverbs really quick. I want you to try to find the common denominator. Okay, next one is Proverbs 10:19. When words are many, transgression is not lacking, but whoever restrains his lips is prudent. Okay, next. Whoever guards his mouth preserves his life. He who opens wide his lips comes to ruin. And next, if one gives an answer before he hears, it is his folly and shame. I got two more on the same theme. Proverbs 29:11, a fool gives full vent to his spirit, but a wise man quietly holds it back. And the last one here, Proverbs 29:20. Do you see a man who is hasty in his words? There is more hope for a fool than for him. You guys get the big idea, right? The common denominator in all these Proverbs is simply this: restraint, exercising self-control in your words. And truth be told, this is a terrible problem in even relatively solid marriages. Now, we're really good at work, and we come home, and we just let it all loose. Whatever comes to mind, I just blurt it out. This will poison and inhibit marriages from being healthy. Let me think of some particular times and places when it is hard and especially difficult to exercise restraint. For me, maybe you're like me, when you see an opportunity to make a joke. It's just right there. It's so tempting. And something in the back of my head says, whoa, wait, think about this. Play it through before you speak. And I don't. And then I'm like, darn it. Why did I say that? And I hurt somebody's feelings or say something crass. When you're trying to make a point, and so you find yourself exaggerating, and the point gets bigger and bigger and bigger, and suddenly you're saying things that just aren't true, or speaking on assumptions that you haven't really tested, and you're not certain if I'm actually building my argument on things that are accurate. Oh, but especially, when do we need restraint? You guys know. It's when your feelings are hurt. And when you're angry. And when you're disappointed. And when you feel like I am right and they just won't see it. And I'm going to fight this one to the death, right? I'm going to keep the words coming until they see the light. I want to say that, praise God, in our marriage, Melissa and I have grown in this. And we're not the same people we used to be. Something I think we do well in our marriage that I would commend to you is when the temperature rises in your conversation, you know what I'm talking about. Just say, let's come back and talk about this tomorrow. That is a great practice and almost always will serve you well. When you feel you're getting ratcheted up, things are getting hot, anger is starting to bubble up, just say, tomorrow would be a better day to continue this conversation. I want to say, I think especially my generation and anyone younger than me is particularly tempted and vulnerable to unrestrained words because we were taught from birth to be true to ourselves. And take that a step further, that what I say can't be wrong if it's authentic or if it's what I really feel. That's not helpful advice. That's not biblical counsel. Some of us would even be taught things like, well, it would be wrong if I felt it, but I didn't say it out loud, right? That would be a violation of who I am and my own integrity. I want us to think carefully about Jesus, right? Following the example of Christ, one of the most often verses, Old Testament prophecies of Jesus, right? Isaiah 53:7, I think. Like a lamb that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. Like even unjustly accused and mocked and scorned, the Son of God to come down, heading to a cross, Jesus didn't defend himself. He didn't feel like, I got to win the argument. But he opened not his mouth in obedience to God. Here's Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. A New Testament verse that speaks to the principle of restraint. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Ephesians 4:29. I also want to tell you this morning that there is such great news if you are a believer. Perhaps you're a person that struggles, like me, with self-control and restraining your words. The good news is that God has given us the Holy Spirit. God the Spirit dwelling in us. And guess what? One of the Spirit's works in you is to build in you the grace of self-control. Remember the list of the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5. It begins with love and it ends with self-control. And you match those together, you end up with a home where speech is healthy, edifying, and encouraging and gracious. In and of ourselves, we cannot win this battle against our tongues that just want to run rampant and unrestrained. But God, by His Spirit, is going to change us and is changing us progressively to become like Christ. So that even in the heat of the moment, when the pressure builds, you go to prayer rather than just letting your words fly. When the pressure builds, you're able to control your tongue and delay the conversation to another day. But I want to encourage you to pray for yourself. If this is a temptation and a difficulty, just make it a point to pray that God would change you by His Spirit. By the Spirit's power, my image is Grand Coulee Dam. I don't know if you've been to Grand Coulee Dam recently. But there is a massive amount of pressure. The Columbia River backed up behind it. Huge amounts of water, but that dam holds firm. And so the Christian, empowered by the Holy Spirit, can control our words, even though pressure builds. Words that bless, words under restraint. Thirdly, third point, words of counsel. Words of counsel. One of the things I admire most about my own parents' marriage is they had this practice. In my memory, it was like every day. It probably wasn't actually every day, but in my memory, every day, they get home from work. It's 5:30, and between 5:30 and 6 o'clock, they poured half a glass of wine, and they went out and sat on the front porch, and they just talked. It was beautiful. It was almost every day. I see other couples do this walking a dog. Hey, it's time to walk the dog, and out the door, walking the dog. And what are they doing? Well, of course, just being together, relating together, but oftentimes, counseling each other. Counseling each other. What's going on with your office politics? You have a chance with your spouse to debrief life in the office, to work through some of the complex dynamics and how I should respond and get their precious and helpful input on how to deal with those things. Imagine my parents. I was never involved in those conversations. They're talking about financial planning. What do we do with the money God's entrusted to us? Let's work it out together. Or parenting situations, probably talking about me and all the problems I had as a kid, hashing through, what do we do with Dave? Probably talking about, what am I reading in the Bible? And how do I make sense of it? And how do I apply it to my life? What's going on at church? How do we stay involved in what God is doing? God has given you, if you are married, God has given you a spouse as a counselor. And God has given you to your spouse as a counselor that you could bring helpful insight to be a sounding board, to be a voice for biblical truth and perspective. And maybe it's not a half a glass of wine on the porch or walking your dog, but when are you as a couple meeting together to make time to relate to one another in this way? I had a coworker, here's another idea. Coworker, every Wednesday, he would take an extra long lunch and be out of the office, not 1 hour, but 2 hours. And I always wondered, where does he go on Wednesdays? Come to find out that it was a standing date with his wife, and she worked it out with her boss, and he worked it out with his boss, that every Wednesday they would take an extra long lunch, meet together, just to be together and work through the challenges that they were facing. A great practice. I think men may be particularly in danger in this regard because of pride and not being willing to admit that we need help. We could neglect the counsel of our wives because of simply a dislike of talking. Right? Some guys just don't like to talk very much. We could neglect the counselor, the help that God has put in our lives and in our wives. Maybe fear that just wants us to make our personal life closed off. And I want to just remind the men, the husbands, your wife is an incredible gift, a source of wisdom. Oftentimes, might call it a radar. I think I heard that from another pastor. Special antennae to discern God's will as you make decisions together. And you would be a fool not to take advantage of the counsel that God can provide through your wife. I didn't read the verses here. I was noticing. Let's go to the next verse. Proverbs 15:22, without counsel, plans fail. But with many advisors, they succeed. And one more verse on this theme, Proverbs 20:18, plans are established by counsel. By wise guidance, wage war. Words that bless, words under restraint, words of counsel. Last point I'm going to make is words of correction. Words of correction. You think about the intersection in the book of Proverbs between marriage and speech. And one of the things you're going to have to wrestle with is words of correction. In other words, a healthy marriage, just like any healthy Christian friendship, will involve mutual correction, sometimes rebuke, but helping one another change our lives so that we can follow Jesus together. I want to lay out some presuppositions that I hope that all Christians could agree with. Here we go. If you're a Christian, then what? Then your comfort and ease in this life is not your paramount concern. If you're a Christian, your comfort and ease in this life is not your highest goal. But we have in mind and have a vision for a glory in heaven, the world to come, the reward that God will give when we reach the end of the road. And truly, life begins. And God says, well done, good and faithful servant. And if you're a Christian, then you would agree with this, that God our Father shows his fatherly love for us in precisely this way. He disciplines us. He corrects us like an earthly father so that we would share in his holiness and attain to a peaceful fruit of righteousness. That's Hebrews chapter 12. And if you're a Christian, then you will agree with this, that one of God's purposes for marriage is to sanctify us, to make us more like Christ, and to free us from sin. And if that's true, and add to that these other considerations that the other Christian, if you're married to a Christian, that knows you best is your spouse, And the Christian who understands you best is your spouse. And the Christian who has the greatest vested interest in your holiness is your spouse. And the Christian who loves you the most dearly is your spouse. Well, where does this lead us? I want to say it stands to reason that God will work through our spouses so that we can help one another grow in holiness and grow to be like Christ. A healthy marriage includes both giving and receiving correction. So let's look at a couple verses. This is Proverbs 25, 12. Like a gold ring or an ornament of gold is a wise reprover to a listening ear. And one more verse, Proverbs 27, verses 5 and 6. Better is open rebuke than hidden love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Profuse are the kisses of an enemy. Correction, rebuke, these are gifts to us if we have humble hearts to receive it. An ordinary and healthy marriage involves simply this, spouses correcting each other with humility, received in humility, so that together we are growing to be more like Christ and more joyful. I was thinking about my own marriage. Over the years, I've been corrected for many things. Many of them I probably would not share in a sermon. But recently, one that came up again is I like to go jogging, and I like to go jogging oftentimes right before dinner. And so sometimes I try to squeeze it in where there isn't enough space to squeeze in a little bit of exercise, going for a run. And so all of my family will tell you and laugh at me that about 5:20 p.m., dinner is supposed to be at 6, I will run into the room and say, hey, I'm going to go for a run really quick. And they know better than me, you're going to be late for dinner and make all of us wait for dinner. And I, if I stopped and thought about it, would agree, but I really want to go for a run, and so I do it anyway, and I just irritate my family or oftentimes make them late for something. My family and my wife have corrected me about this, and it's starting to get through, right? So now if it's 5:10, I might still go for a run, but maybe not 5:20, okay? It's starting to work. More to the point, I think Melissa's challenged me off and on through the years. I feel like I'm doing all the hard yards in parenting. Where are you stepping up as a dad to be the lead parent leading in our home in disciplining our children? I need you to step up and speak into the lives of our boys. That's hard to hear, right? But helpful, because I don't want to be a checked out dad that just lets mom do all the work. I want to be engaged as a parent loving my children. I needed that correction. I praise God that my wife had the humility and the love for me to bring that to my attention. Now, I want to have an important caveat here on the point of correction. In a struggling marriage, this is dicey. You might be married to a non-Christian. You might just have some ongoing, persistent difficulty in your marriage. This is difficult. Especially, I want to address wives, because the Bible addresses wives on this point. Only God can change your spouse. Do you believe that? Only God can change your spouse. Your words cannot control your spouse or bring lasting change. And you cannot and must not try to control your husband through words of correction. This takes us back to where we began, right? It's better to live on the corner of a housetop than with a quarrelsome wife. And we actually see this come up in the New Testament as well. This is 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. Wives, be subject to your own husbands, and pay attention to what it says about speech here, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see your respectful and pure conduct. An ordinary and healthy marriage will involve this constant flow of correction. It's good. There are situations when that is not the right move. And the challenge of the moment, and I speak especially to wives, is to pray. to live an upright and holy life, to set an example, but not to think that I can control a situation with my words, but to turn to the Lord and to trust Him. What are we seeing? Words that bless, words under restraint, words of counsel, words of correction. If we're going to have a wise marriage, wisdom, like I said, for young adults and those who know them, we need to develop these qualities in us and in our relationships of marriage. If I think about all these things, I could give you a whole list of how I've failed in every respect, and probably in the last week, these are deeply convicting things if we will stop and think about them, and a great reminder of our universal need for Jesus. You know, one question I haven't posed, I asked, how should we speak to our spouses? The question that occurred to me is, how does Jesus speak to His spouse? You know, Christ is the bridegroom. As Ephesians 5 reminds us, the one who came from heaven to marry His church and be with her and purify her and take her to glory forever and ever. And how does Jesus speak to redeemed sinners, married and unmarried, those of us who make a mess of things with our words in our homes and in our workplaces and in our families? I just want to read to you the words of Jesus to His spouse as we transition to a time where we celebrate the Lord's Supper. On the night before He was betrayed, Jesus with His disciples, they were eating, and Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, He broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is My body." And He took a cup, and when He had given thanks, He gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you. For this is My blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many, for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in My Father's kingdom." Hear the words of Jesus to His spouse, to disciples who had failed Him and would fail Him again. You know, Jesus speaks good news to you, to come by faith and receive Him and His death in your place, to receive His blood poured out for you for the forgiveness of sins. For all the sins of speech you've ever committed and those yet to be committed, and believe that Christ died as the perfect and all-sufficient sacrifice, even for you, to bring you to God. To come to Jesus and receive His gift and wait for Him who is coming again to make all things new. I'm going to ask our piano player, Kate, to come forward. And Kate is going to play quietly as we have a time to reflect silently on what we've heard, to ask ourselves how we can more fully put into practice, married or unmarried, these principles of speech, words that bless, words under restraint, words of counsel, words of correction. And then, when you're ready, Christians, to come forward to the table where Christ reigns as head of the church, and host of the meal, and the food that our souls desperately need. Please pray with me. Oh God, I pray that You would work powerfully in this moment, and that we would meet Christ, the living and risen and exalted Lord, the One who is always making intercession for us, and who is present among us as we gather in His name. Would You encourage and strengthen and nourish our souls through the celebration of this meal? I pray that we would be quick to repent of anything that You bring to mind. And I pray that You would change us and make us holy and like Christ. We pray in His name. Amen.